Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Since the archaic period of human history, some 5,000 years ago by current reckoning, people have been burying valuable items with their dead. Egyptian tombs are probably the best known and the best preserved examples of this practice. But many cultures, not just the Egyptians, have this practice. Everything from servants and wives and pets to clothing and food and weapons and tools and even great riches have been found buried with the dead. From this practice, we have learned many things about the civilizations and about what they believed about death and life after death. But believers in the one true God know something that unbelievers don't know about the afterlife. And we confess that knowledge in our burial practice and in our confession of the faith while we're living. As King Solomon said in the reading that you heard, "Naked we have come from our mother's womb, and naked we shall go." Or as the more contemporary slang has it, you can't take it with you. Those who trust God's word know that God has provided everything we need in this life to support the body, and that he will also provide everything that we need in the life that is to come. What does this mean? It means that archaeologists have been hard-pressed to find any Christian grave filled with earthly treasure. The Christian knows exactly how pointless that would be. There's a clear difference in these burial practices between the pagans and believers. The difference is a difference in doctrine, a difference in belief, a difference in practice about death and life and even treasure. The Egyptians were consistent. They practiced what they believed. They believed that the Pharaoh would need his helpers, his wife, his tools, his riches, even food, if he is going to succeed in the afterlife. They also believed that one day the Pharaoh would return to his earthly body and re-inhabit it again in this life. And so the body needed to be preserved well so that he could inhabit it again. You can start to see the truth mixed in with the lie, can't you? They knew there was an afterlife. They even believed that they would live again in this life. Both of those things Christians also believe. But when it comes to the what of the next life and the how of the resurrection of the dead, they simply don't know the truth. They have believed the lie. They depend upon themselves and their means alone. As the unbelievers practice what they believe, so do believers in the one true God practice what we believe. God provides for all of our needs in this earthly life, and so we confess that he will also provide for our needs in eternal life. And while the body of the believer is of great value, and will live again, just as the Egyptians guessed, it is God who is the one who preserves the body, or rather raises that body again to perfection and immortality in his time by his mysterious creative ways. The unbelievers may think themselves well prepared and even saved by their possessions and wealth and standing. You know that's the way this world operates. If you have enough money, you can buy anything, right? But that's not the way believers should think or believe or practice. Last week, you heard Jesus' interaction with the rich young man in Mark, who believed that he was good, who believed that he had kept the commandments since his youth. But still he was confused, "What must I do to be saved?" he asked Jesus. Jesus then opened his heart and exposed his idol. The two-edged sword cut right to the heart of the matter with this man. He loved his wealth, and he was greatly wealthy. But Jesus invited him to sell it all and give it to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus, and then he would have life. And then Jesus and his disciples watched as the man hung his head and turned and walked away because he had great wealth. That's where our text picks up this morning. It's when the man is walking away that Jesus then looks around and then turns and looks at his disciples and says to them, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." So this is the beat up on the rich Sunday, as it's known by many preachers of this text. The problem is, you must see that you are also included in this group. You are among the rich. When the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words here, Jesus added to the saying, "It's not just difficult for the rich." He says, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, period." How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And then he adds, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." As much as we would like it to, the currency of this world rarely fixes any of the problems of this world. In fact, the currency of this world often makes those problems more complicated and even worse. If the currency of this world has little power to fix the problem of this world, as I have said, then you can be certain that it has absolutely no power before Almighty God in the life that is to come. How often is it that we see the poorest of this world are the ones who have the greatest faith? The greatest faith that God is going to care for them and deliver them, who trust in Christ's salvation and, as Solomon says, who sleep in his peace. While it's the rich who in pomp and show go fearful down to death, without peace, depending upon their own strength and power and influence and treasure. It might not be comfortable at all to hear these words, but it's not hard to understand Jesus' words. Those who trust in themselves, who trust in created things that this world has assigned value to, who think that they can manage God as they have managed this world, simply cannot be saved. It's easier for the largest domesticated animal, the camel, to go through the smallest of man-made things, that is, the eye of a needle, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And as I said before, you must be counted among those who are rich. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, you also know that it's not really riches that are the real problem, but it's the love of those riches. It's trusting in and loving money and possessions and created things that is the real problem. After all, what we love and trust in, that is our God. That's exactly what Jesus was pointing out to the rich man. This is why he says in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The rich man had claimed that he had kept all of the commandments since his youth. But Jesus showed him that if he can't keep the first commandment, then he certainly can't keep any of the rest. And as it went with him, so it goes with us. If we're honest with ourselves, as the disciples were honest as they stood in front of Jesus, we know that far too often we do trust in our God-given wealth, in our own power, and in our own little silly idols to come and fix our problems and even to save us. While we don't put all that stuff in the coffins of our loved ones, we might as well, based on how often we act in this life as if those things are the most important. If some outside observer were to look at all of our stuff and see how we spend most of our time, they would quickly judge what is most important to us. How our pursuit of riches and pleasure, our pursuit of a life of ease, almost always takes precedence over cross-bearing and following Jesus. Did you crack open your Bible this week? Were you excited to wake up this morning so you could come to church? Do you believe? Good. Do you believe that what happens here and what you receive here is more important than anything else in this life?
Anything that
God believes in. That's right. This is the most important, isn't it? Thanks be to God that even a little child knows it. How easy it is for us to forget, though, right? We act as if so many other things are more important. We act as if we're not in grave danger when we don't receive these things. This is exactly why Jesus says to the disciples, "Children, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Certainly, the devil is at work here. He doesn't want you to enter into the kingdom of God. He wants you to trust in the things of this world, things that can't provide any real needs. But God provides what alone is necessary. This rich young man called Jesus good, and Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none but God alone who is good." We cannot earn our way into God's kingdom by our goodness or by our works. We can't buy our way in either. We can't save ourselves from death by keeping the law because we can't keep the law as we must. We are rarely as excited about the things of God as we are about the created things of this world. We certainly don't value these things in the same way. Even doing our very best, we utterly lack the glory and the perfection that God demands. If we can't earn eternal life, if we can't buy eternal life, then who can be saved? That's the disciples' question. Who then will be in this kingdom that is impossible to enter? And Jesus looked at them just as he looked at the rich young man, just as he looks at you, and he loves you. And he says, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." No one can enter the kingdom of God except in Christ. He is the one who keeps the law and is good in your place. He stretches out his arms and pours out his priceless blood and gives up his life as a ransom for many. He covers you in his righteousness. He puts his name on you, and then he puts your name into his book of life. He is the one who makes you holy so that you can dwell in holiness with the Holy One. He makes camels go through needles' eyes. He does what's impossible for man. He saves man from sin and eternal death. Jesus has promised that he will save all who trust in him. Your life and your death are both confessions about the object of your faith. Everyone in this world believes in something, but most of the objects of faith cannot save. You cannot worship and trust in both God and mammon. They are antithetical to each other. You can't earn heaven and also receive heaven as a gift. Jesus says the only way you can receive it is as a gift. You cannot worship and trust in both God and mammon. You must receive one or the other. Faith in Christ is the only faith that can save. Christ is the only object of your faith that can possibly matter. He is the one thing that you need in this life. He is the one thing that you need to be buried with. It's not your legacy or your money. You must be buried with Christ through holy baptism into death in order that just as the Father raised him from the dead, so you also would be raised again to new life. It is his righteousness and life that he puts on you in holy baptism that makes you alive now and that also saves you from eternal death. This is not something you can do for yourself, but it is something that God has done for you. The Egyptians and all those who tried to take their earthly possessions with them into the afterlife believe that those things will help them in and through death. But you know, nothing that is created has such power. It is only the one who created all things, who created your body, who redeemed and sanctified your body, who washed your body in holy baptism, who forgives your sins, who can also save you from eternal death and carry you into eternal life. This is the gospel. This is good news. This is freedom. This righteousness, this inheritance, this entrance through the eye of the needle, it is actually spoken to you and delivered to you through the preached word and the reception of the sacraments, through holy baptism by which you have entered into the kingdom. This is given to you in the Lord's Supper as Jesus gives you his own body and blood to eat and drink. His righteousness is put on you. His righteousness is spoken into your ears as the answer to all of your sins against God and against your neighbor. The answer to your sin of trusting in created things rather than in the Creator of all things. But not only is his righteousness placed within your ears, his righteousness is placed on your lips and tongues that you may tell others by your confession of the truth that only Jesus can save. This righteousness is received in your heart by the very faith that he has worked in you. And it is this faith in Christ that saves you from eternal death.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.